Let us go to the Father who gave His Son for us. Lord, thank You that You loved us so much and You want to love us still. And now in these moments ahead, open our eyes so we may see how You want to love us where we are today. Whatever point in life we're at, what our need may be. In the name of the crucified Lord, amen. In his novel, The Town Beyond the Wall, Elie Wiesel tells the story of a Jewish mother and her young son who were trying to avoid capture by the Nazis. They're hiding in a farmhouse. Eventually, they decide, with the help of the farmer, to try to escape from Germany. They climb aboard a wagon covered with hay and hide underneath it. The mother instructs her son, "Whatever happens, you must not cry out. You must be silent. Regardless of how uncomfortable you are, if you become afraid, regardless if you are in pain, you must keep silent. It is our only hope for survival and freedom. Be silent." After they had traveled some time, they came to a German roadblock, a checkpoint, and the soldiers asked the farmer where he was going, what his destination was, and he told them he was taking his hay to some property he had on the other part of town. They said, "Are you carrying anything else?" He said, "Nothing, nothing at all." But they noticed a sense of nervousness in his voice. And so, arbitrarily, they began to thrust their swords at different points through the hay. Until finally, they noticed a wince of fear in the farmer's face. The soldier who was in charge said, "Empty the wagon." And there they discovered the boy sitting in a pool of his own blood, saying, "It wasn't me, Mama. I didn't cry out. It wasn't me." But his mother was silent. She had died. But in her physical pain, she had not cried out. She had kept silent so as not to jeopardize the life of her son. That is the power of silence. When it speaks, it deafens the whole world. That is the kind of silence that came from Jesus that day on the cross. It is hard to comprehend that when one is dying in that kind of pain, that they would keep silent. But that's what Jesus did. It is more difficult for us to comprehend the physical pain that He endured. We can only imagine it. First, the cross was laid on the ground with its crossbar, and the criminal, the thief, the victim, the one who had been declared guilty, was laid upon it. And iron nails were driven through his wrists, and then with the cross he was hoisted down in the ground, and the dirt was packed around it. The legs were then crossed over each other, and another iron nail was driven through the arches of both feet. Soon, the victim began to alternately raise and lower himself, trying to get some relief from the upper and lower pain. And out of this strenuous raising and lowering of his body, soon the muscles in the arms and the shoulders began to cramp, and enormous pain was set into them. Because it was difficult to exhale, his blood would fill up with carbon monoxide more and more and would become syrupy thick. thus making it harder for his heart to pump to get the oxygen he needed. And his breathing became very labored, and he just grasped to get more air. It was at this point that the dying man would know that death's door was closing in on him. There are more other torturous details of the cross than that. But if we gave them all to you, still you and I would not be able to imagine the pain of being crucified. But yet, as great as the physical torture of the cross was, that wasn't Jesus' greatest pain on the cross. His greatest pain was a spiritual pain. It came at the moment the weight of the sins of all the world, the sins had been committed to that point, the sins that had been committed that day, and the sins of the world that would be committed on through 1992 and the centuries ahead. All the sins of the whole world that would ever be committed rushed in on Jesus' soul. He who had been pure and blameless and holy and without sin was now dark and vile and wicked and evil, filled with all the darkness that evil had. And in that moment, he who had never tasted anything of that kind of enormous spiritual pain looked to his Father. And when he looked to God, God turned his back on his own Son and said, "I cannot help you. I do not know you." And there was Jesus, separated from God. He suffered alienation and rejection and isolation from his Father. Just last week, a pastor friend of mine told me about an 85-year-old man who sat in his study and told his story. When he was a small boy, his dad had taken his brother and left him to live alone as just a boy, abandoned him completely forever. And as he told that story, he wept. And the pain of that abandonment by his father was still as fresh in the heart of that 85-year-old man as if it had happened just the day before. People survive abandonment by their parents. But can you imagine being abandoned by God? That's what happened to Jesus. And in that abandonment and aloneness, Jesus was silent. You say, "Well, wait a minute, Bill. Didn't Jesus say on the cross, 'I thirst'? Didn't He look at Mary and say, 'Woman, behold your son'? Didn't He say, 'My God, why haven't you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me?'" Yes. But that's not the silence I'm talking about. The silence I'm referring to began in the Garden of Gethsemane when Judas betrayed Him, one who He had loved and trust betrayed Him. And the Roman soldiers came and they arrested Him. And Peter was so angry that he took his sword and cut off one of the ears of the high priest's servant. Jesus said to him, "No, Peter, no. Don't you realize that if that was the way, that right now I could call to my Father and He would send 12 legions of angels and stop this farce?
God knows I'm not guilty. He could stop this right at this very moment. Don't you realize I have the power to call those angels? That's the silence. That same silence that began in the garden carried all the way to that cross. And when He was on the cross, He could have done the same thing as our women saying. He could have called 10,000 angels and they could have come down, taken Him from the cross, healed all His wounds, disarmed the Roman soldiers of all their weapons, carted them away and built Jesus a kingly rule right then in that moment. All He had to do was summon them, but He was silent. Jesus was silent on the cross. Do you remember Mark's account of the crucifixion, how when He died, the Roman centurion looked and he said, as he looked in the eyes of Jesus, "Surely this man is the Son of God." In his play, The Trial of Jesus, John Masefield carries that one step further, and he has the centurion in a conversation with Pontius Pilate's wife. And she asked him, Did Jesus suffer much? Did He suffer long? And the centurion said, "No, not nearly as long as most do on the cross. He wasn't a strong man. Not at that point anyway. He nearly had died from all the beatings and the whippings and the scourgings of the Roman soldiers before they ever put Him on the cross. And about noon," he said, "I thought He was dead. And then He began to sing. Just a soft song that He was committing His spirit to God. And He said, I looked up towards the heavens and I could have sworn I saw God coming and taking Him." The centurion said, "He died singing." Jesus was silent on the cross, but He also sang a song on the cross. Do you remember the story of the thorn bird? Celtic legend tells us that this bird sings only once in its whole life. When it leaves its nest, it begins to search for a thorn tree. And it seeks it tirelessly until it finds that tree. And then it begins to search on the tree for the largest, thickest, sharpest thorn. And when he finds that one particular thorn, the thorn bird thrusts the thorn through its breast. And as it pierces his breast, for the first time in its life, the thorn bird begins to sing. And its song is more beautiful than that of the lark or the nightingale. Much in that same way, from the moment following his baptism when he went into the wilderness, the temptation with Satan, Jesus began to search for a cross. And it took him 3 years to find it. And like the thorn bird, when the pain spiritually and physically was at its peak, Jesus was able to rise above that pain and sing. And his song was this: "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." Jesus was silent on the cross. He also sang on the cross. The silence was a silence of suffering for you and me. His song was a song of forgiveness for you and me.
One of the popular, more inspirational songs of contemporary folk Christianity was written by David Meese. Part of the words go like this. On a dark and cloudy day, a man hung crying in the rain because of love. Because of love. We were the reason he gave his life. We were the reason he suffered and died. We were the reason. You and me.
We were the reason Jesus was silent. We were the reason He sang His song. Have you let the silence of Jesus touch your life? His silence was that of suffering for your sins. And if you have not let His silence touch your life, then one day you must suffer for those sins. And Jesus' death would have been in vain for you. Have you heard the song of the cross in your heart? It's a song of forgiveness. It's a song that Jesus says, if you will receive me into your life as Lord and Savior, I will place a new song there, and all your sins will be washed away, and the guilt and the shame will be gone. And the title of that song is Eternity is with you. And I am with you. Have you let the silence and song of the cross touch your life? You've heard me tell the story a couple of times. The young boy was on the beach one day flying a kite. A man came by and he looked and all he saw was the stream going up into the clouds, and the clouds had covered the kite. And he said to the boy, "Son, what are you doing?" And the boy said, without ever looking back at the man, "I'm flying my kite." He said, "How do you know there's a kite still on the end of your stream?" And the little boy said, "Because every now and then I feel a little tug. Every now and then I feel a little tug." That's the way Jesus speaks to you and to me. He tugs at our heart. Is He tugging at your heart today, saying, "Let me come in as your Lord and Savior"? Is He tugging at your heart because in recent weeks you have strayed from Him? And you've been living in a way that you know is different from the will of God. You have ignored God and you've wandered. And He's saying it's time for you to come back home. And He's tugging at your heart saying, "Come back. Come back." Do you feel that tug right now? Father, thank You for Your enormous love
And I pray that You would not let one person depart from this sanctuary who feels that tug without them responding to it. The person who needs to give their life to Christ, the person who has strayed, who needs to come home. Just as we are is all You ask. Just simply as we are. We make our decisions and our commitments to You. In His loving name, amen.